So this evening we are touching the heavenly throne of God. Chapter 4, the chapter before what we have read, looks at true worship of a holy, holy, holy Almighty God. And now chapter 5 begins with the holy Almighty God sat on his throne. And this should remind us that no matter what happens, that he is ruling. God is sat on his throne and God is ruling. And in this chapter we see God has in his right hand that he has a scroll. He holds a scroll, and by the fact it's in his right hand, it shows us that God has power, and he has power, might and authority in his hand. But one could, even now in this first verse, one could ask why what is written on this scroll not just be spoken, like the earlier chapters of Revelation. Later in Revelation, things were spoken and John saw things and John just wrote them down. But this scroll, what it contains, has been written and it has been sealed. It cannot be altered and it cannot be changed. So what does this scroll contain? Now I know there's many different versions or interpretations of Revelation, but this is how I view it. And this scroll, it contains all of Earth's history, it contains all of Earth's current events, and it also holds all of Earth's future events. It is the title deeds to all of creation, devised by God in eternity past. And that should give us a great blessing. It should encourage us. It should give us assurance and hope that what God planned in eternity past is written down and it is sealed. Nothing and no one can alter it. No one can add to it. No one can take anything away from it. God's plan for all of creation is fixed and firm. And the fact that it's sealed with seven seals tells us that only the person who is allowed to open it can open it. In these days, in John's days, all legal documents were sealed in this way so that no one could open it unless they had authority to open it. And also I've been led to believe that in those days only one side of a scroll would be written on. But this scroll in chapter 5, we're told, is written on both sides, the inside and the back. And it should tell us, it should show us that it's the full story. It's a full and an important message. And by the fact it's sealed with seven seals, what it contains is perfect. And what it contains is complete. The number seven in scriptures represents perfection and completeness. This scroll, and it is through and through all of God. He created all things, and it is his plan that is fixed for this planet and for all of creation. So this evening we have just three points to look at and consider. The first point is who is worthy? Who is worthy? And then the second point is the one who is worthy. The one who is worthy. And then the third and final point is reaction, or our reaction to the one who is worthy. Reaction to the one who is worthy. So the first point, who is worthy? In verse 2, we read of a strong angel asking a question. He asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And notice how it's worded. It's who is worthy, not who wants to or is anyone willing, who is willing. It is who is worthy. And there have been many over the years who have been willing. Many people over the years have tried to have the title deeds of the world and to rule the world in their own way. Some in scripture and some not in scripture. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, tried his best. Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, Napoleon Bonaparte and Adolf Hitler all tried their best to have world domination. And even today, there's some religions that want a world religion and for that world religion to govern the world. And today we keep hearing of the Great Reset, one ruling bank, and talk of a one world government, one ruling power. But all of these, every single one, is the willing. Not one of them is worthy. Verse 3 tells us, no one in heaven, so no angel, no Old Testament good prophet, no well-known preachers, and we're told no one on earth is worthy. No pope, no president, no prime minister, no king or queen, no rich man or woman, no tech giant, no world organization. And we're also told no one under the earth is worthy. No dead person, no fallen angel, not even Satan, who I'm sure would be the most willing to have the title deeds of the earth. But all of these, you name them, whoever and whatever they are not found to be worthy. No one can be found who is worthy to take the scroll, we're told, let alone take it. They can't even look upon it. They can't even look upon this scroll. And poor old John, what does he do when he hears this? He weeps. He weeps. All that he knew, all that he believed in, couldn't come to pass with no one worthy to open this scroll. And a bit of tongue-in-cheek, but note here, John is perhaps the first and the last person to ever shed a tear in heaven. But wouldn't we? No hope for a sin-filled world. Just a never-ending cycle of sin and evil, wickedness and death. No knowledge of what's to come, no knowledge of what the future holds, no knowledge of how God's plan of redemption works out, and no promise of an end to sin and evil. But verse 5, thankfully, one of the elders tells John, he tells him not to weep, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. What joy John must have felt, and it should fill us with joy as well, that there is someone worthy. There is someone worthy who has been found. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy. Now, John would know the Old Testament well. Most Jews did. And I imagine John would instantly know who this elder was talking about. These are titles given to the one prophesied about in the Old Testament, about someone who would ultimately rule over the whole world. Now, Sam Gordon, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's written some good books on Revelation, and he says this, that the lion shows us his majesty. The lion shows his majesty. The tribe shows us his humanity. The tribe shows us his humanity. Judah shows us his nationality. Judah shows us his nationality. The root shows us his deity. The root should show us his deity. And David shows us his royalty. David shows us his royalty. Now, if you've not guessed, who is this? Who is this one who is found to be worthy? Which leads us on to point two, the one who is worthy. And this someone, if you've not guessed, is Jesus Christ, the begotten Son of God the Father. And verse 6 tells us that John looks and he sees in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the living creatures and these 24 elders, what does John see? A lion? No. John, he sees a lamb, and it's a lamb that looks like it has been slain. What a contrast there is there. Lions speak of power, they speak of strength, majesty, rule, royalty, and authority. We call them the king of beasts. And yet lambs are the opposite. They are helpless. They are meek. They are innocent. they are small and weak. Lions roar, but lambs submit. But this should show us Jesus Christ perfectly. Jesus is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Yet he willingly submitted to his Father's will. He humbled himself and he came to earth. He made himself of no reputation. And we see that this lamb has been slain, but was alive. Jesus suffered and died on that cross of Calvary. He shed his own innocent blood for guilty sinners like you and guilty sinners like me. But he arose from the grave and he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered the grave, and he's conquered Satan. He's ascended to heaven's glory and is in the midst of his Father's throne. He is seated at the right hand of God. But John could see that the lamb had been slain, and this is a point I often forget or never really think about. Jesus still bears the scars of these nails. He still has the scars of the nails. He still has the scars of the crown of thorns that was on his head. He still has the scars of the spear in his side. And he still has the scars of his horrific scourging. And he bore it all for us and for the love he had for his Father. But he's also shown here in chapter 5, having seven horns and seven eyes. Horns in Scripture represent power and authority and might. And here Jesus has seven of them. Perfect, complete power and authority. Jesus is omnipotent. And with seven eyes, he is omniscient. He has perfect knowledge of all things, and he sees all things. He misses nothing. And the seven spirits of God should remind us that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We cannot hide or run from Jesus. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that he ascended and he was seated. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he's seated at the right hand of God. But now in Revelation chapter 5, notice that he stood. He stood up. He's about to finish the work that his Father wants him to do. And verse 7 tells us that he went and took the scroll. The one, the only one who is worthy, takes the scroll from God the Father. But why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll? The Bible tells us, we read at the start in John 1 verse 3, that the world, creation, was made by Jesus, for Jesus. And also in Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So not only is he the creator, but he has redeemed this creation by his work on Calvary, and that one day Jesus is coming back to claim his creation once again. But verse 9 of our chapter 5, verse 9, "For you were slain." That's what makes Jesus worthy. He was slain, and all things are his. And the fact that Jesus takes this scroll out of the hand of the Father, it should tell us and remind us once again that Christ's sacrificial death has been accepted by God the Father for our sins. His death and shed blood has provided a way for creation, us, to get right with God. And that there is a way of forgiveness of sins and a way to avoid that eternal punishment in hell. And there is only one way Only one way, Jesus is the only way. We can do nothing, we can give nothing, we can say nothing that will save us from our sins. No amount of good deeds, no amount of money or possessions can buy salvation. It is a free gift, the free gift of God by his amazing grace and abundant mercy. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And Jesus, in another portion of Scripture, tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way. Only by what Jesus has done on Calvary can we be saved. He alone can get paradise lost back to paradise gained, which makes him the only one worthy to take this scroll, the title deeds of all creation and all that it contains, for he was slain. We're moving on to point three, the reaction to the one who is worthy. We see in verse 8 to the end of chapter 5 the reaction of those in heaven when the Lamb takes the scroll. The one who alone is worthy to take it. We see the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They fall down on their faces before him. They bow the knee and worship him. Each one had a harp, a traditional Old Testament instrument, played much with the Psalms. And the Psalms were sung accompanied by music in praise to God. And we also see that they have golden bowls or vials full of incense, which we're told are the prayers of the saints. God hears and he answers prayer in his own perfect timing. All of our prayers of the Lord's Prayer of thy kingdom come. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, where it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, are about to be answered. Christ is coming again. He is on his way. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming. Not will come, we know he will come, but it says in that verse that he is. It's like he's already on his way. He's already coming to this. But prayer is beautiful to God. It is an incense to him. It's a sweet smelling aroma. And God loves it when we pray to him. And I think if we were all honest, we would all fail in our own prayer lives. So do try. We must try to spend more time in prayer to God and get to the prayer meetings if you can. You're missing out on wonderful blessings and wonderful fellowship with God, these prayer meetings. But these living creatures and these 24 elders, they sing a new song, we're told, of praise. They acknowledge that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. They remind us again in this song why he is worthy, for he was slain. And he has redeemed us to God by his blood. And they worship him, for he has made us kings and priests to God, and that we will reign with him on earth in his millennial kingdom. And this song, what a song it is. It's a song that's full of praise and full of worship. It's a song full of the gospel. It's a song full of devotion. It's a song that has prophecy, and it's also a song that excludes nobody. The gospel is for all people. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation will have heard and know the gospel. Someone, at least, one person from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group will be in heaven, and we can praise God for that. And John looks again in verse 11, and he sees and he hears the voice of many angels around the throne of God, who are with the living creatures and the 24 elders. And we'll see how good the youngsters are at maths. I had to use a calculator for this. It says their number was 10,000 times 10,000. What does that equal, anyone? No, I had to use a calculator. 10,000 times 10,000 equals 100 million. 100 million. I can't get my head around that number, but then John even adds more to that. He adds on to the 100 million, thousands and thousands onto the end of that. It's an unnumbered amount of angels and the people of God. No man could number them. God knows each one individually, but we couldn't comprehend the number of the angels and the people of God around the throne. And every one of them, they all said with a loud voice in verse 12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." Again, they are all giving him and him alone the glory and honour and praise to the one who alone is worthy, who was slain. They give him all the credit because he alone is worthy to receive it. And we have in verse 12 qualities, and there's seven of them again. There's power, riches, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, blessing. Seven qualities or things that Christ is worthy to receive. And that number seven is there again. Christ has complete fullness and perfection of all seven of those qualities. Jesus deserves fullness of worship, all worship. Everything should be done for his worship and given to him and to his worship. Verse 13 even tells us that everything, every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and even in the sea, all that are in them, all of creation, give praise and worship to him that alone is worthy. And it struck me a few days ago, very early in the morning when the dawn chorus started, and I thought of, well, somewhere in the world constantly the dawn chorus is beginning. Creation is constantly singing praise and worship and adoration to their creator. But then in verse 12, also four of the seven mentioned in verse 12, are repeated in verse 13. Blessing, honour, glory and power. And this is given to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it's not just heavenly worship now. We've said it's heaven and all of creation worshipping God. Not just for an hour, not just for a day or two, not even for a lifetime, but forever, for all eternity. And these four living creatures, they give a great amen in agreement. And these 24 elders, they fall down once again and worship him. Adrian Rogers, an American pastor, I think he was, said this of the worship of Jesus. "Jesus Christ is exclusively worthy. There is none other. He is exceedingly worthy because of Calvary, because of creation, because of conquest. He is eternally worthy forever and forever. There is no option or alternative. There is nothing else we can do but follow their noble example and fall down before him and worship." So what is our response? Is all we do, all we think, all we say, how we act, and even our heart's desires, are they all in worship to the only one who is worthy? Do we live our lives in worship to God? What a real challenge that is to each one of us. Everything we have on this earth, everything is from God. Do we use it to glorify him in any way we can? It's a serious, sobering thought, and I'm readily acknowledge that I fail daily at this. But remember, God does see all things, he knows all things, and we will have to give account to him one day. But from today and in our prayer time, private prayer, let's pray for God to help us to use his gifts for his glory and for his praise, to do and say and think everything that he may receive the glory and praise more. The work of salvation is complete. We've read that Jesus was slain, he died for lost sinners. So if Jesus is not your Saviour here this evening, then come to him today, accept this free gift. It is a free gift. There's nothing you need to give or do. It's a free gift of sins forgiven and eternal life with him. But there is a warning in God's word for this. In Philippians, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, a fairly well-known portion, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And notice these next two verses, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day where that will come true, and Jesus is so worthy of praise that this passage tells us that all, everyone, no matter who you are, will bend the knee, and everyone, no matter who you are, will confess that he, even those who have rejected Jesus on this earth, all will bow the knee and all will confess him for who he is, and all will worship and praise him, for he alone is worthy. So if you remember nothing else of this evening, three to remember: who is worthy, the one who is worthy, and our reaction to the one who is worthy. And our closing hymn sums it up better than I probably ever could. 182. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. And the chorus ties in with what we have been thinking of tonight. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. 182.